This article of faith is concerning giving, that is, Christian giving, and there's actually going to be two parts to this message. The first part is concerning giving to the church, giving to the storehouse that God has provided for us. And then the second part is giving to charities, giving to people, giving to those people that cannot take care of themselves. We're not going to be talking about giving to those folks that will not take care of themselves. We're going to be speaking to about those folks that cannot take care of themselves, and there's really a difference. First of all, let's read this article. We believe that every Christian, as a steward of that portion of God's wealth entrusted to him, is obligated to support his local church financially. We believe that God has established the tithe as a basis for giving, but that every Christian should also give other offerings sacrificially and cheerfully to the support of the church, the relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel. We believe that a Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once the gift has been made. Now, first of all, there are several scriptures that teach that we ought to give willingly to the Lord in a lot of different examples. First of all, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, this passage states, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Notice this word honor. The word honor has to do with value or price. So the more that we honor the Lord, the more price we put on the Lord, the more we're going to give to the Lord. And the Bible also states here in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 3, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." This is not talking about that we give in order to be prosperous. If you give in order to be prosperous, you're giving for the wrong reason. We need to give unto the Lord and honor the Lord. The Lord is the one that takes care of our prosperity or making us have plenty. If God intends for us to have little, that's really going to be a whole lot more than we would have if we didn't give to the Lord. So we need to understand that principle. Next, scripture is in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. The Bible says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice in verse 34 of Acts chapter 4, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Wow! What a statement to be made. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why was that? That among the church at Jerusalem at the very beginning, why was it that none of the people lacked financially? Here's why. In verse 34, the Bible says, "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet." Here the Bible says that there was nobody that lacked, even though, or even because, they sold everything they had that was extra and gave it unto the apostles. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to every man as everybody had need. There were no classifications as far as those that had a lot of wealth and those that had none at all. Everybody had plenty, because the ones that were wealthy sold what they had, gave the money to the apostles. The apostles distributed all of that produce, all of that products of that to the people. Notice also another scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This passage is not talking about tithing or giving offerings unto the church. It's talking about giving money to help the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. And Paul instructed this church that they would lay aside the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, as God hath prospered him. There wasn't a tenth, but as God has prospered them. So we're just talking about scriptures that mean that we ought to give to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A lot of people use this passage to say you shouldn't tithe. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And it's wrong when we place one scripture at variance with another scripture. The Bible all fits together as a whole book, as a complete thought. It is the Word of God, and God never does contradict himself. And so every man should purpose sparingly, every man should purpose as he is going to give unto the Lord. And the Bible states as if you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But God says you ought to give cheerfully. Everything you give, you ought to give cheerfully. Next, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. That's simply talking about how that people that hear a preacher ought to pay him. That's really what it means. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Two things here. Let him that stole steal no more. It is possible to steal by taking the goods of another person. It's also possible to steal from God by not paying tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3. So the Bible states that every person ought to work so that they will have, that they may be able to give to others that has need. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so, pay the preacher. That's what it's talking about. And he labors in the word, he's counted worthy of double honor, that is, double pay. And that's really what that amounts to. And, of course, what you pay your pastor, what you pay the preacher, the man that talks to you about the word of God, and we're talking here specifically about taking care of the men of God, not taking care of all the televangelists, whether it's on radio or TV or any other medium. Rather, let the church take care of them. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So, that's very, very clear, isn't it? The person that says, I see you have need, but I'm not going to help you. That's not what Jesus did. And Jesus willingly helped many, many people. And that's what we ought to do. God will always take care of his own when his own does what God tells them to do. And that's all we've got to keep in our mind, is simply to do as God directs us to do. Well, some considerations about tithing at this point. First of all, we believe in giving a tenth of our gross salary to the Lord as a tithe. Now listen, anything above a tenth is an offering. Remember this, for the self-employed person, the tithe is given on the increase, on the gross increase. That is what is left over after all of your business expenses. That's really important to understand, because there's a difference in sales and the income after sales. And any person that's self-employed knows what I'm talking about. Those of you that just work at a job and you get your paycheck, you are obligated to pay your tithe on your gross income. That's before taxes. That's before your insurance is taken out. That's before any of the deductibles come along, because those are not really business expenses. But the person that is self-employed, the person that owns a business, he might have sold much product. He could have sold $1 million worth of product and only had $10,000 worth of profit when all of his business expenses are removed from that. So the Bible says that we ought to pay a tithe on our increase. And that's what we're looking at. By the way, you'll never pay God too much. You'll never, if you pay with a good heart, with an honest integrity before God as He looks upon you, you will never ever pay too much. There's an interesting story that is in my past about a farmer, one that the first church that I ever pastored, and his name was Gene Birch, and he was a godly man. I hadn't been saved very long when I came to pastor. He was 38 years old. And before I came to be his pastor, he wanted to tithe, but as a farmer, he didn't know how to tithe. Actually, the reason is because, well, if he tithed on the income from his crop, he would give an offering only once, maybe twice a year. And then that might be a large amount. And he didn't want to do that. He instead wanted to give his offering in such a way that people would not know that he was giving it. So what he did, he talked to his pastor about it and asked the pastor if it'd be okay if he did this. He was going to take what he supposed would be his income, I mean after his business expenses, and divide that by 52, and then each offering he would, each week he would give his offering based upon that calculation. And if, when his crop came in, he made more, he would give an offering at that time. But if he did not make any money farming that year, or if he made less, then he would consider the overage of his tithe simply an offering unto the Lord. Well, he said it's all going to be decided at the end of the year anyway, and all he wanted to do was what was right before God. And so that's what he did. Now, as it turned out, that year that he began to tithe, not knowing what he was going to make, God gave this man the best crop of his year, of his entire life. He gave the best crop. And so the man had a marvelous income, better than he had ever made. There was another thing that this same farmer decided to do as he read his Bible. He began to see in the Bible that it was wrong to harvest or to plant or to cultivate or to work on Sunday. So what he decided to do was not work on Sunday. The first year, he did not farm on Sunday. On Sunday, he didn't harvest on Sunday. Everything went fine the whole year until it came time to harvest. And then it rained every week. The ground cleared up so he could harvest only on one day, and that day was Sunday. He didn't run his combines on Sunday, but he got out early on Monday. And then it rained about noon on Monday and continued with just enough rain all that week so he couldn't combine again until Sunday. But then he wouldn't work on Sunday. And so the whole process started all over the week. Of course, the other farmers, they were pressuring him to start working on Sunday. He was in a bind. He had to work on Sunday. God would understand. But all the other farmers did work on Sunday. And the season was almost finished, and the farmer didn't have much of his crop gathered at all. Gene didn't have much gathered at all, and everybody else was just about done, so you know what he did? He hired all the other farmers to come in and to harvest his crop for him. And he said he got his crop out all in just two or three days, and he actually, even after he got finished paying all the farmers, he wound up making more money than if he would have run his own combine and combined the crop himself. Wow. I mean, God can bless if we just do what God tells us to do. I was working for Gene, and we had harvested one particular field of, well, I think it was supposed to be soybeans, but there was so much corn growing up in that field that when we harvested it, When you looked at the grain in the truck, it looked about half and half. You really couldn't tell which was which. And so, Gene looked at that and he said, well, you have to take it on down to the elevator, and whatever the sample is where it's going to be. It's going to be bad, but whatever it is, I can't do anything about it. So just let her go. And so, I took it down, and the elevator guy operating the elevator came out and did the sample, and then I went on and dumped and came back through, picked up the ticket, and left. And as I was driving back to the field, I noticed that, wow, this can't be right. It said 3% foreign material, and I know there was half of it was corn. I came back, and I showed the ticket to Gene, and he looked at that. He said, I'll take in the next load. So he took it in. He told the elevator operator, said, this is not right. That is half. And the operator looked at him and he said, what I checked, I checked. That's the way it is. Don't worry about it. That's the way it is. You know, you think God could have caused that to happen? Or do you think that the guy running the elevator so respected this man of God who was a plain, ordinary farmer that he just took care of it? There was once that Gene Birch decided that he could raise white corn instead of yellow corn because white corn made such a much better price. But he was the only farmer that raised white corn. He had like 60 acres of white corn. But you can't mix that stuff. So he realized about harvest time that he had made a terrible mistake, and he went in and talked to the elevator operator and told him what he had done, said, whatever you can get for it, that's fine. This elevator operator called for special train cars to come in just to haul the white corn. And they harvested the white corn after everybody else got through. And there were wagons lined up and down the road hauling that white corn to the elevator. And that's all they operated through that day was just white corn. And got all that done, got it out of there. You think that God could do anything like that? Well, I believe he can. This farmer, Gene Birch, died at the age of 38 years old. He was a man full of faith and of excellent reputation. He was a good man before he was saved, but after he was saved, he became a better man. But Gene Birch decided he wanted to do what God told him to do. And my, how God blessed this man. Now, I know for the person that is not self-employed, you take your tithe out of your salary before any deductions are taken out. You say, well, I don't get to that money. Yeah, you get to use the money. I mean, you got bills to pay. I mean, income tax is a bill. Health insurance is a bill. Whatever it is, it's all a bill. You might as well pay it. You know, here's the thing. God can take care of everything. God can do that if we just leave our finances with Him. But oftentimes we're so busy worrying and concerned about figuring out the smallest detail of our finances that we don't leave God any room to bless us. And we need to do that. In this next section, let's look at tithing in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at tithing in the New Testament. As we look at tithing in the Old Testament, we will divide this down into two sections. That is, tithing before the law of Moses and tithing under the law of Moses. Notice, first of all, in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 20, that there was tithing before the law of Moses. I know a lot of people, when they think about tithing, they stick it in under the law, but they forget. In Genesis, chapter 14, the law had not been given. And here, the tithe is pronounced in the book of Genesis 14, verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered their enemies into His hand, and He gave him tithes of all. This is Abraham, who has had the victory over the kings that have taken over Lot. And he has destroyed all of those people. And he has brought and give deliverance unto the people that were taken captive. And he's giving tithes now unto Melchizedek. This is the time when the world was just about 2,000 years old. You see, Abraham was born when the world was 2,006 years old. But here's a very interesting point. Where did Abraham get the idea of giving a tenth to the Lord? You see, Abraham gave tithes before the law was given to Moses. But understand, the law given to Moses was not new. It was the same law that was understood by all Christian people before it was written down. Just like the sacrifices that Adam gave in the Garden of Eden and that Abel gave in the Garden of Eden was understood before it was ever written down in the Levitical law. You see, the law given to Moses only clarified the law that God had already given to Adam, who had orally passed that law to other generations. That's where Abraham understood about tithing. Notice something else. Where did Noah get that point about clean and unclean animals before they were explained in the book of Moses, in the law given to Moses? If you would compare Genesis chapter 7 verse 2 with Leviticus chapter 11, you'll find that the laws concerning clean and unclean animals was understood by Noah before they were ever given to Moses. There's nothing new in the law. Only a new description given to men because of the hardness of their hearts and the forgetfulness of their minds. And God wrote it down so that men would know. Another point. Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 verse 20 gave tithes to Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. But how could there be a priest before the Levitical priesthood? You see, the same point. The priesthood was already established by God, but now, in the Levitical priesthood, it was only written down by Moses. Moses was a priest typical of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, while the Levitical priesthood is the priesthood of the law. Notice, not only did Abraham give tithes to Melchizedek, we find in the book of Genesis chapter 28 in verse 22 that Jacob gave tithes to the Lord. Jacob on his way to Laban when he saw the ladder, the angels going up and down. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he said, the Lord, let me return. I'll give him tithes of all that I possess. I mean, Jacob knew, Abraham knew, and Jacob knew. That was before the law was ever given. The next point is that the Levitical law also describes tithing, and certainly so. Notice in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, in verse 30, that all of the tithe belongs to the Lord. The Bible states here, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, sometimes people don't pay their tithes. God has made a provision for that as well. Verse 31 of Leviticus chapter 27, the Bible states, and if a man will at all redeem all of his tithes. Here's a person who has not paid his tithes. And God said, if you want to make it up, here's what you need to do. He shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So what he's saying is that God's interest rate is 20% of the tithe. In other words, if you make $100, then your tithe would be $10. But if you do not want to pay your tithe, and you don't pay it, then in order to get it even with God, you need to add 20% to the 10 in order to pay your tithe and to get it up to date. So you're going to add $2. So then you're going to pay the Lord $12 to make up for your not paying the tithe. Notice in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search out whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. If he have charge, and if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And so the Lord has established this. In the book of Numbers chapter 18 verse 24, there is the heave offerings of the first fruits. They go to the priest to take care of the priest. And then in Numbers chapter 18 verse 26 through 28, the priest is the tithe of his income. Now let's look at that, because I know that there are some preachers today that believe that it's wrong for them to tithe on their income. They believe that the people ought to tithe and give an offering unto the preacher, but they don't believe that the preacher ought to tithe and give offerings of their income. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even the tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus ye shall also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof. So the Bible states there that we ought to give the offering unto the Lord. And then, of course, in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5 and 6 and verse 12, that Israel tithed in the days of King Hezekiah. And in that day, Israel had gone way away from the Lord. They had just transgressed the Lord, forgot the Lord in many, many ways. But in order to get back doing what God told them to do, then they gave these tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10, this place says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You see, if a person tithes so they will receive from God, they probably will not receive because they're giving tithes for the wrong reason. I mean, the Bible states we ought to be a cheerful giver. That's in the New Testament. But if a person tithes because they love God and they just want to do something to honor God, and they're honoring the Lord with their substance, God will make them satisfied even if they don't have a lot. You see, God can make us a lot happier with His blessings than we could ever have with great material wealth. In the days of Hezekiah, people served the Lord and they tithe. Then they got away from God. And then the book of Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 34 through 39, Israel began to tithe again in the days of Nehemiah, whenever they began to be revived. What the Bible is telling us here is that when the Israelites began to be revived and get close to the Lord, they always wanted to obey the commands of the Lord. And remember, it's not just obeying the law, because Abraham and Jacob gave tithes unto the Lord, and that was all before the law. And they got the idea from God. All the law is a writing down of that which God had previously given orally. That's all in the world that amounts to. But if you read the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5 and 6 and verse 12, we'll find that the context of that place reveals that when backsliding Israel desired to repent and receive revival from God, they determined they would tithe. But all of this is involved in the heart and not just in giving to get. It's not that at all. Because when your heart's right, you're trusting in God, you're believing He's going to take care of you, and that'll work. You see, in the book of Amos, chapter 4, and this is one of the minor prophet books, in this place, Israel was giving their tithes and offerings, but they weren't worshiping God. They were simply doing after the law, but not because of obedience in their hearts. In Amos chapter 4, verse 4, God says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this lacketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So God is mocking them. And he said, you come on up here and do your thing. But I don't care anything about it. And he says in verse 6, you've got cleanness of teeth and want of bread because you've not returned unto me with your whole heart. You're doing on the outside what I tell you to do, but you're not doing on the inside what I'm telling you to do. You're just not worshiping the Lord. And he's sending all kinds of problems and plagues upon them, but they're not listening to God. They're not paying any attention to God at all in their heart. They've got it on the outside, but not on the inside. Notice in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, Israel got down to this place just before the 400 silent years. In Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 8, God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and in offerings. This is where you've robbed me. God said in verse 9 of Malachi, chapter 3, you're accursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and I will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And this whole thing here about giving tithes and offerings that God is talking about is not just doing because you have to do it, but it's giving your tithes and offerings, and it's serving and worshiping the Lord because you love the Lord, because you've stopped long enough to understand and realize that He is a wonderful, marvelous God who loves us, who saved us, who keeps us, He cleanses us, and He is able to provide everything for us. May we come to the place that we stop looking at all the things that we have and look at what God has given to us. It'll change our entire outlook. Notice in the book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 41, here's the story of the widow's mite. And I know everybody knows this story. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. The Bible said here in this place that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And I think that's like a part of a penny. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Here, this woman is so grateful to the Lord. She gives all she's got. My, this is just an illustration of how God looks at our giving. Oftentimes, He doesn't look at how much we give, but He looks at the heart we give it with. And sometimes, I think God looks at how much we've got left, instead of looking at how much we've given. Notice, this is of course, we're kind of breaking into some of the New Testament passages as we read this one here in the book of Mark. But in the New Testament, this is the next point about what the New Testament says. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, and verse 23 and 23, where that Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 21, 12, cleansed the temple of money exchangers. And then in Matthew 23:23, Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees of omitting the weightier matters of the law while continuing to tithe. And if you understand what it says in that place in the book of Matthew chapter 23, that Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. That is, you ought to be paying attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. But you ought not stop tithing. But of course, cumin and mint and anise, they're just small little herbs that people grow in the window box of their house. They're dividing it down and getting down to the minutest particle, but they're missing the greatest thing that there is. And of course, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, when Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, my temple is supposed to be a place of prayer, not of making money. And people go to extremes. Even some churches I know, they say, oh, you shouldn't ever put a price on anything in the church. Well, you know, sometimes we sell CDs for a dollar a piece. If you got a dollar, if you don't, we'll take it. Meyer, we're not out to make money. But this is an expense. If you want to help us with the expenses of producing these CDs, then it's about a buck a piece. But what we had rather get the material into the hands of the people than take the dollar. We don't sell them for 10 bucks or 20 like a lot of people do. We don't even care if the expense is covered. God's going to do that. But if you want to be a part of that, then there. And that's how we do that. And so there's just no difficulty with having to have the money. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 18, is the fulfillment of Numbers chapter 18, verse 24. And in this place, Israel gave their tithes to the Levites for the Levites living because the Levites didn't have an inheritance in Israel. And today, people are to give their tithes to the ministry of Jesus Christ because the ministers of God deal with the Word of God. I don't have a secular job. I don't have a payday like I suppose you might say normal people do. But God is blessed. And people pay me. People give me an offering that I might be able to support my family and have the necessities of this life. And I don't ask them to do that. When I came to Independence Baptist Church, I never asked you to pay me a dime. You did that willingly because you wanted to do that. I was looking for a job. But you know, God has a way of taking care. And that's what's important in all of this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, is the New Testament proof of tithing by using Genesis 14, verse 20. You see, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 8 is talking about giving the tithes and the offerings for the work of the ministry. And Abraham gave tithes to all of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek had his living. And today, I have my living because people give. People like Abraham. People like Jacob. Men of God. People of God. Desire to support the ministry of God that it might go forward. It's the same exact thing is taking place. Of course, there's a lot of people that don't believe in tithing. You know, and there's always those. I think there's only one real case that I've seen of a person who did not believe in tithing. And his reason was that we ought not to stop with 10%. He believed that, you ought to give 20 or 30% to the Lord. He didn't believe in just stopping with tithes. Of course, to me, what he's giving is a tithe plus an offering. But a lot of people believe that once you give your tithe, you're done. I've seen people that would say, okay, I made $387.47. So I should pay $38.74. I'll round that out, $38, and yeah, I should round it off to the next penny. You know, you're not going to outgive God. And if you make $387, it's not going to hurt a thing in the world to give God $40. I mean, it's not going to hurt anything. You give $3 offering, you know, $2, whatever. It's not going to hurt anything at all. But a lot of people, when they begin to think about tithing in the New Testament, or they have objections to tithing. And I think some people are honest in objecting to tithing, but I think some folks are just plain downright stingy with God. And they don't understand that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hill. He controls the heart of the king. He can make sure that you get plenty. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 is often used against tithing. But understand, God does not pit one scripture against another at all. God doesn't do that. God is a God of perfection. If there's any kind of confusion about the interpretation of the passage, it's us that don't get it, not God. He gets it. He wrote it, right? Now notice, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This passage is not speaking about tithing or giving an offering for the support of the ministry. It is plainly talking about taking up a collection for the saints. If you read the context at all, you'll understand that he's talking about the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It is not talking about tithing. It is not talking about the support of the ministry. It is an extra offering for the poor. Another passage in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, and verse 6 and verse 7. This passage is frequently given trying to dispute with giving a tithe and an offering. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, what do you think? Does that do away with tithing? Why, no. I think it's like the fellow I talked about at the very beginning of this section, where that he did not believe in tithing. He didn't believe in stopping at 10%. I don't think that God is saying here in this verse that it's up to each of us to decide whether the tithe is what God expects or not. God expects a tithe. But every man give according as he purposed in his heart. God's Holy Spirit will never direct you against any command of God. Understand that so. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you in opposition to the desires of God. And God has made it really, really plain that we ought to give at least 10%. And if you cannot willingly give more than 10, then don't. But if you can't give 10% willingly, then you're not following the Holy Spirit's desire in your heart. And it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit. It is possible not to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, but I did not read verse 8. Verse 8 says, and, I think that and is a conjunction that connects a couple of thoughts. Let's read verse 7. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Think about what God is saying here in this place. God is able to give you more than you ever give to him. That's what he's saying. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Understand that. You don't have to be grudgingly giving to the Lord. God can take care of you. Let me give you this a personal example. Just not about tithes and offerings, but just about a plain offering. Years ago, I was a member of Shiloh Baptist Church in Russellville, Arkansas. And the church was building a building. They just poured a slab. They got the building up. We were meeting in the building. But it did not have a linoleum or any kind of tile on the floor. This had a concrete floor. And the church was taking up an offering, not tithes, but taking up an offering, an extra gift to buy the tile to go down. I was in college, my senior year. I didn't have any money. As a matter of fact, I didn't think I was going to finish my senior year because of lack of money. My wife was pregnant at the time, and she could not work, or she just was so far along, she just couldn't do it. And the pastor was saying, whatever you can give, give. God will bless you. I looked in my billfold. I snuck a look in my billfold. I had $3. God impressed upon me that I should give $2 to the Lord. And I thought, but I'll only have a dollar left. The Lord impressed upon me to give $2. And I thought, I'll only have a dollar left. I wrestled with that. When the offering plate came along, I said, Lord, that's what you want me to give. I'm going to give $2. So I dropped my $2 in the collection plate. And I felt, thank you, Lord. That's good. I never even thought about just having a dollar left. I went home. I told my wife what I'd done. And instead of her getting on to me, she said, okay. That kind of surprised me because she was the bookkeeper. She's the one that took care of the money. Later, I was asked by our pastor if I would lead singing for a revival at a church in Marlton, Arkansas. I said, okay. So I went down. And I was down there every night. They had hired a piano player and hired a song director, and I was it. And I led singing. My wife came, very pregnant. At the end of that week, that church gave me a check for like $40 of an offering. And my mind instantly flew back to that time when God impressed upon me to give to. You see what it says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The word grace is unmerited favor, that thing that I do not deserve, that God gives me anyway. God is able to give me, even though I don't deserve it, a lot more than I could ever give to Him. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly at all. One last point in this section, that is that we believe that a Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once that gift has been made. Now, many people in churches require missionaries to give an account of all the monies they received and how they spent that money. I believe that's wrong, because that makes the missionaries responsible to the churches that give the money, not to God. God knows how to take care of His missionaries. God knows how to take care of His churches. God knows how to take care of His people. I think we'll let the Lord do what He wants to do. Get out of His way. Don't be hindering the Lord. If God puts on our heart to give some money, it is our responsibility to give it. How that person spends our gift is their responsibility. I do not hold them accountable. God does. The case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts concludes that a person has the right to do with their own, but they should not lie about anything. The passage before this part of the article, we believe that the Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once a gift has been made, also applies to pastors. When the church pays me, it is my responsibility before God to take care of what they paid me in a good way. Before God, I'm responsible, not before them. It is not the church's responsibility to check my financial records or to check my financial books. They can give me what they want to give me. And I do not give an account to them for how I spend the money they give to me. I'm accountable to God to live on what they pay me. If they do not pay me enough, and I'm not speaking about me spending money frivolously or foolishly, then I can get a job. The Bible talks about the priest, that because they did not receive the tithes and the offerings from the people, they went and got jobs. They worked in the fields instead of doing the service of God. And God did not hold them accountable for that. God held the people accountable because they didn't take care of the priest. Same thing applies here. But in designated offerings, a designated offering is when a person gives an offering to a church and tells the church how to spend it. That's not right. You see, when you give a designated offering to the church, you say to spend it this way, then that takes the authority away from the church and puts the authority into the hands of the person giving the offering. And that's wrong. Now, if the church designates money to go to a certain project, then that's one thing. The church does that, not an individual. The church has the authority to designate offerings going to a certain place. Then when you give to that particular offering, it goes there. And the church should not change that unless, of course, there's a majority vote of the church. And we believe in a congregational form of church government. So it has to be done through the church. Now, if you want to give a gift to a person without that person knowing who gave you the gift, don't give the money to the church and then require the church to give it to them. When you do that, you're taking authority away from the church. You need to find another way to give the person money so they will not know you gave it to them. But think of this. It might be good if that person knew you were giving them a gift and not just anonymously. It might be. But designated offerings is a trap. And it's a loss of authority of the church that needs to be considered. All right, we're through with this section, and next time we want to be speaking about giving to the poor.